I preached in chapel this Monday at our high school, 7th to 12th grade, and I had intentions of preaching a different message in just first period. I don't have first period class. The Lord completely directed me to something different. I was questioning the Lord. I was like, Lord, now, are you sure you want me to preach? It's Monday. Now, it's a Monday. Now, the Monday crowd is really rough coming back, teenagers. All right. And I'm preaching from Hebrews. I thought the Lord maybe didn't know what he was talking about. Lord, now, look, this is really a little deep. But I preached it. And sometimes those are preachers don't always know if you're doing what the Lord wants. But, it was a blessing. I had a note in my box a couple days ago. And it was from one of the girls in our high school that said, I don't know if it was for anybody but me. I needed that, and I got my assurance of salvation. I said, I've been battling that since 7th grade. And God used it, and it just clicked. And I don't know if it was just for her or for someone else, but it was a blessing. And chewing on what to preach on today, and I believe I'm preaching what the Lord wants, but the music confirmed it. Every song, and especially what he just sang. I know that the Lord has this for one or more this morning. So would you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3? Matthew chapter 3, I appreciate the men. The music ministered to my heart, and the Lord, Holy Spirit, confirmed, not that I had any doubt, but I just needed that little bit of confirmation that that's exactly what he wanted me to preach today for this church and this local flock. Can we look at it as a flock? And the shepherd's gone, so I'm just backup shepherd, all right, today. So hopefully I can give him a good report. Of course, we all serve the great shepherd. Matthew chapter 3 today. Now, we're going to be in the Gospels, and we make our kids pay attention. Hey, how about you adults? Come on now, help me out. All right. I know some of you work long hours, a little tired, but let's pay attention, take notes, underline. May God use this in your heart today. We'll be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll be going all over the place, so travel with me. We'll be in Matthew chapter 3 to start off today. And my background introduction will easily be half of the message, so you need to hang with me. But if you've listened to me before, that's usually what I do. And I'll end to give you some background because it'll make sense of where we end up. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to read the whole chapter. It's not that long. 1 to 17, follow along with me. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." I wouldn't mind having John the Baptist preach this morning, man. Well, it's pretty fiery. Verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me?" Verse 15 is not even our focus, but these are the first recorded words of Christ since he was 12. This is the first statement Jesus made to start his ministry. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he, John, suffered him.
And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to open your precious word, to preach the inspired, preserved word of God, truth for these people on this day. Lord, you've laid this on my heart. You directed me to this. Now may your Spirit speak through me. Lord, may I only say those things which you want me to say. May you meet the need of every heart that is gathered here this morning. Lord, speak, I pray, work, and move as only you can. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to preach your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at John the Baptist, but I got to give a lot of background. Now, I know that you're familiar with John the Baptist. He's a main Bible character. He catches your attention when you're little in Sunday school, Bible school, about this man wearing unusual clothing, camel's hair, locusts and wild honey. He's a very, what young person would that not? Whoa, ask questions about that. Wow, rugged. You can see just from this chapter, a rugged man coming out of the wilderness. And his message was so different than anything the religious leaders were preaching. And it says that all the area and surrounding areas came out to see who is this person. Wow. And then we finished the chapter with Jesus coming to John and being baptized. So I want to give you some introduction and background. Stay with me here. The last Old Testament prophet was Malachi. And when Malachi finished prophesying, the Old Testament, if you would, in a way, was closed, technically. And then, as the Jews or us would call it, there were 400 years of what is called silent, or the silent years. Now, it's not in the Bible, but that's just what man has said. 400 years from Malachi, the last prophet, to this prophet, John the Baptist, who was the final prophet. 400 years where there were no signs, no visions, no dreams, no angels, no prophets, no burning bushes, no miraculous miracles. And to the Jewish people, it was as if God had ceased to exist. You were born, you lived, you died, and that was it. And you just had to pass on stories to your kids and grandkids about what God used to do. And the Old Testament stories, the Red Sea and Moses and whoa, but there was nothing in your lifetime. It's as if God had given up. Abandoned the Jewish people, was no longer involved in their life. And as you know, the Romans took over, and there were many nationalities that came over, and the Jews were in bondage and crying out to God. But then, as you begin, if you would, the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, you have the angel Gabriel. An angel from God. Gabriel said, "I stand in the presence of Almighty God." Shows up in the temple to an old man named Zacharias. That old man just on his duty. Scares him to death. And what does that angel say? "Fear not. God hath heard your prayers, you and your wife Elizabeth. You're going to have a son. And this son is the long-awaited forerunner of the Messiah. He is the Old Testament equivalent of Elijah. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. There's going to be one, the voice crying in the wilderness. And Zechariah, you go tell your wife you're going to have him, and his name's John. And he is going to prepare everyone for the long-awaited Redeemer, because he is about to come." Whoa! And those 400 years of silence are over. And you know that Zacharias didn't believe, and he was struck dumb for 9 months. And you know the story, I hope. Elizabeth was pregnant. It was a miracle. 6 months later, that same angel appears to a young lady up in the little town of Nazareth. Maybe she's carrying water back from the well. Maybe she's in her room. I don't know what she's doing. And that same angel says, "Hail Mary, thou art highly favored." Basically saying, you are going to bear the long-awaited Christ. And Mary accepts that, says, "Blessed be the Lord. Be it so. I'll accept it." Whoa! Now all of a sudden, things are happening. Angels coming, pronouncing things. Wait a minute, the Messiah that was prophesied in the Garden of Eden? The seed of a woman that would crush the devil is coming finally. God, why were you silent all those years? And now as you get into the New Testament, right, you see all kind of things happening. Now, it just so happens, right, wink, wink, that Mary and Elizabeth are cousins. Isn't that interesting? And when Mary finds out through Gabriel that her older cousin, who's really old, is pregnant with a baby, she, what, thinks back to Abraham and Sarah? She can't believe it. The Bible says she makes haste and goes down. That's a long journey. Goes down to the hill country of Judea. And she, when Elizabeth answers the door, she can tell she's pregnant. 6 months. Whoa. All right, over here, they're figuring that out. They're getting, say, oh, wow. Ladies check out ladies all the time, right? All right. My sister's 41, and she's pregnant, going to have a baby in 2 months. And just got married a year or two ago. So never, yeah, wow. I won't say what my dad said. All right. He just said, in a nice way, she's getting pretty big. All right. Because they went in Sarah State. Like, whoa. Hey, and it was obvious that Elizabeth was really beginning to show. And this was a miracle, and so all kind of things are happening, and no doubt people are beginning to talk. What is going on here? This is amazing. They're starting to think back to Abraham and Sarah and some of the Old Testament prophecies. Is it perhaps that God is beginning to do something? And we read the story, and as you go through the New Testament, you begin to see these kind of things. And what's amazing is that the Bible is largely silent about the upbringing of John the Baptist and Jesus, though they were cousins and 6 months apart. There's really no stories about John the Baptist's youth. There's only one little story about Jesus' youth when he's 12, taken to the temple, the Passover, and his parents, in a way, lose him. That's it. And for 25, 30 years, there are no stories. You have to sort of just use your imagination, read in the scripture, old church. What happened? I mean, I would imagine what an opportunity for John the Baptist to grow up. His father was a priest. Can you imagine the joy that John brought in their old age? Zacharias and Elizabeth telling him the story, sharing him the truths, teaching Old Testament laws, the laws of the priest, the temple. Can't you see John soaking all that in? The Old Testament prophecies? Well, we don't know what happened to Zacharias and Elizabeth. I believe that they passed away. Probably in his teen years. We don't really know that, but I think we can certainly read into that. They were already quite old when they had him. There's no mention of them ever during his older years. I think it's likely that they passed away and that John was being prepared. Maybe he was 17, 18. I really have no idea. And John went into the wilderness area to prepare. Most people lost touch of him. Nobody knew where he was. That explains when all of a sudden, years later, he comes out. Nobody knows who he is. Who is this guy? Where'd he come from? He doesn't have any family. What in the world? Nobody knew who John was. All right? He'd been in the wilderness. Many believe he was living with the Essenes, a group of people sort of that were very faithful to God, that had withdrawn from society, that lived in the caves down there, that were very, very sort of like monks in a way, that were very, they kept a lot of the scriptures preserved. They ate very basic things and kept themselves. Very likely that he was perhaps with them. Not that he was one of those, but was very similar down there. He was in the caves in the rugged area. Now all this time, John is growing up and he's got a younger cousin growing up in Nazareth. The carpenter's son. The Nazarene. Now here's my question, not the message this morning. Did John the Baptist know that his cousin was the Messiah before he baptized him? Did John the Baptist know? Was it revealed to John the Baptist that his cousin, now we don't even know if they spent time together. There's no stories in the Bible that John the Baptist and Jesus, now maybe they did as cousins, maybe whenever Mary and Joseph brought Jesus down to the feast that maybe they got together, we don't know. Maybe they spent a lot of time, maybe they spent hardly any time. The Bible never says that John was told who the Messiah was. The Bible never says that John knew that his cousin was the long-awaited Christ, just that he was to prepare the way for the Messiah, whoever he was. And according to, I don't think he did know who it was. It doesn't ever says he did. He just let everybody know, hey, he's coming, he's coming, he's almost here. Now, I'm giving you some background for a reason here. John's in the wilderness. At some point, the Holy Spirit tells him, it is time, John. It is time. Now get out there. And we just read that. It says in Matthew chapter 3, look at that opening verse. In those days came John the Baptist preaching. Can you imagine this? I mean, he just comes out of the rugged mountains and caves, probably does have a rugged beard, rugged staff. I mean, think of his clothing. It's just animal hairs. I mean, he's been eating locusts and wild honey. He just comes out of nowhere, maybe makes his way to the Jordan River, begins walking around preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here." What in the world? People start hearing him. Maybe at first they say, "Come down here, this crazy guy." Remember, there's been no prophet in any lifetime of anybody living. They've only heard stories of prophets, of Elijah and Elisha and Micaiah. They've never seen one. No one's been preaching like this. The Pharisees and Sadducees the Sadducees aren't religious. They're not a religious group. And people start, "You got to come down here." Why? It could be Elijah. Elijah was taken up to heaven. He looks like Elijah. At least they say. I mean, I never saw Elijah, but that's what they say he looked like. I mean, who? What in the world? What's going on? We've heard stories of angels. Remember 25, 30 years ago? Whatever happened to that lady? That old lady that had a baby. Whatever happened to her? I don't know. Never knew it. Whatever happened to her son? Who knows? Hey, well, what about that story up in Nazareth? What about that story? You've heard that one about remember that story about the wise men? Whatever happened to that guy? I don't know. People start talking. Let's go out and hear this fella. And boy, he's preaching, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Means it's here? It's now? What's he doing baptizing people? And the Bible says what? Look at that, chapter 13. Verse 5, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." I mean, there were massive crowds coming out to hear this mysterious man preaching. And he's saying stuff like, "I'm not the one. Wait till the one who comes after me. He's mightier. I'm not even worthy." I mean, he's preaching. We would say, "Hello, hellfire and brimstone. The baptism of, whoa, and the fire and cutting you down, you hypocrites and viper." Whoa. All kind of people coming out to hear this man. And what are people doing? They're beginning to think about the kingdom of God. They're beginning to think about the kingdom of heaven. They're beginning to think about the Messiah. They're beginning to think about Bible truths, which is John's purpose. Prepare the way for the Messiah. And John is preaching and he's teaching and maybe some would say he's controversial. I don't know if we'd have had him at missions conference. Who knows? All right? Not that guy. Who knows? He says some stuff we couldn't have here, man. He's a little rough around the edges. Maybe we would have John. And people are going everywhere. And meanwhile, up in Nazareth, there's a 29, 30-year-old man just working in the carpenter shop, taking care of mom. Sawing, using a hammer and chisels, because it's not time yet for him. But he's waiting. And he hears the stories. He knows your cousin John is preaching. You have God's timetable. Yet still, he's still in the carpenter shop. You turn with me now to John chapter 1. Go to John chapter 1. Bible said, I'm confident there were crowds of thousands. 25, 30,000, young and old alike, curious, religious. Isn't it interesting that there were men, I love this part, there were many young men interested in what John was preaching. Today we say, boy, you can't get the boys, the men. Oh, that's largely true. It's the ladies. Hey, aren't you glad that there were some young Jewish men whose heart beat with the heart of God, that were interested in what this man was preaching, that were talking while they were on their boats about debating about that message they just heard that guy preach? Do you really think the Messiah is coming? There were some young men who latched on and became disciples of John the Baptist. They followed John the Baptist everywhere. They wanted to know more about this. And man, there were young men that were fervent and excited. Now we come to John chapter 1. Again, I'm just giving you intro. You got to hang with me here. If you fall asleep, you'll miss most of it, all right? John chapter 1, let's pick up the story. Look at verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, all right, this guy's getting a lot of fame. He's getting a lot of followers. There's not as many people in the synagogue anymore. There's not many people in the auditorium. They're all down at the French Broad. Okay? A couple deacons. Guys, go down there. Find out what he's doing. What does he think he's doing? All right? And so they send, hey, we got to... And you see the official men, and maybe they have a little badge, all right? We are from, like that's going to impress John. Who are you? All right? I mean, John's pretty mysterious, all right? Who art thou? And he confessed, verse 20, and denied not, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. Because that's what everybody's talking about. If you were to go back to Luke 3, let me read a verse in Luke 3. It says, all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Luke says that everybody was thinking, if he was the one. Is he the Messiah? Is he the Christ? Is that the Redeemer? Everybody's talking about it. Some people are thinking about it. They're definitely chewing on it in their heart. And now we have some religious leaders say, let's go find out. Who is this guy and what does he think he's doing? Who are you? Now, John could have looked at all the followers and the fame, couldn't he? And said, I can be the man. He said, I am not the Messiah. I'm not him. Well, that didn't help a whole lot. Verse 21. And well, they said, okay, well then, who are you? Who wants to ask it? Are you Elijah? Right? I mean, there's a reason Jewish people keep a seat empty every Passover and a plate in case Elijah comes back. Are you Elijah? Could you be Elijah? I'm not. We're not getting a lot out of him. I'm not Elijah. Verse 20. Are you the prophet? The one that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy. Said, are you the prophet? John's answer is getting shorter. No. Verse 22. Well, then who art thou? We got to give an answer back to our leader. Who are you? We got to tell him something. Please tell us who you are. Who do you say you are? Would you come up? Obviously, he's never told him. Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said, Well, why baptizest thou then? If you're not the Messiah and you're not Elijah, and you're not that prophet, then what are you doing and who gave you permission to do it? Verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water. Now this is interesting. There standeth one among you. Now, does that mean John glanced up at the crowds and spotted Jesus the Nazarene, his cousin, and knew who it was? I don't think so. I think John believed that the Messiah was alive and somewhere and saying, you know what? He's here. I mean, he is here among us. The Christ is here and you don't even know who he is. I'm not even worthy, verse 27, to unloose, if I would, to untie his shoe, and just putting it in today's vernacular. Verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, I want you to notice the next verse, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus. Now, we have no way of knowing the last time they'd seen each other. The next day, you know what that means? That means up in Nazareth, the whole God said, it's time. And Jesus took off that carpenter's apron, put down the mallet, put down the chisels, and made his way down to where John was with no followers, no disciples. And it says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. Now remember, the Bible says that John was filled with the Holy Ghost while he was in his mother's womb. And the Holy Ghost had to have told John, this is he. And what does John say? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Look at verse 31. And I knew him not. Now that leads me to believe John did not know until this point that his cousin was the Messiah. I'm sure good people disagree. I knew him not. I did not know that he was the Messiah until the Holy Spirit told me. Keep reading in verse 31. But that he should be made manifest. John said, I did not know him. I only knew that God was going to manifest and reveal him to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Look at verse 32. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me. You know what that means? That means John didn't know who he was, and God said, you'll baptize him, and you'll know who it is when you see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And the Holy Spirit revealed to John, this is just my belief, it's him. And when Jesus came to him, as we read, I need to be baptized, John said, no, you need to baptize me. And Jesus said, no, allow it to happen. This is what must happen. And it says when John the Baptist baptized him, what did John see? He said he saw the Holy Spirit like a dove, and he heard the audible voice of God. And in that moment, John knew. It is him. It is him. What does he say again then? Look at it, verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. I didn't even know it was him. I didn't even know it was my cousin. It was Jesus. He is the Son of God. Does that make sense now when you read verse 35? Again, the next day after John stood, and John's got a couple of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, verse 36, John says, behold the Lamb of God. And what does his disciples do? See you, John. John, if that's the Lamb of God, then we're going to follow him. If that's the Lamb of God, then John, we love you, but we're going to follow him. Now, are you beginning? I'm still in introduction. Hang with me, all right? This isn't just a Sunday school story, all right? John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the one preparing the way for the Messiah so that just like a relay, as he runs, he holds the baton back, and the runner behind him takes it, and his job is done. Get out of the way. The baton has been passed to the Son of God. The Messiah is here. John, you've done your job. Everybody is talking about the Messiah, the kingdom of heaven. What is God doing? Everybody's ready. John, it's time for you, if you would, to fade off the scene. Now, you and I aren't going to understand this. We're going to think God's a little harsh. John, you fulfilled your purpose. He is here. He is here. Now, that brings us all. Hang with me here, all right? The mantle has been passed. Many of the disciples that followed John now begin to follow Jesus. The crowds that used to be with John are not as big as they used to be anymore. The crowds are dwindling. The people getting baptized are not as many. John doesn't have much of an audience. Everybody's going to the Nazarene. Everybody's going to this guy now, and he has massive crowds, and everybody's hearing him preach, and he's got all the disciples. Now, there are a few men still clinging out of great loyalty to John the Baptist, but not many. And sometimes they come to John and say, John, this other guy, he's got everybody. John, I mean, trying to do a little bit of rivalry. And John says in John 3, he must increase, I must decrease. John, just like we sang, I'm not the bridegroom. When the bridegroom comes, the best man gets out of the way. We don't need to be upset. But John, he's taking everybody. We don't get offerings anymore. John, he is the one. It's not about me. Now, when you say all that, I like what F.B. Meyer said. F.B. Meyer, a famous preacher from years ago, said this: John had opened the gate to the true shepherd like the porter did, and now he must consign to him all charge of the flock. The porter's job was just to open the door for the shepherd, and John's saying, they're all yours. Now, it's not over yet. We're getting to my point. Hang with me, all right? Would you turn your Bible one more time? Would you go to Mark chapter 6? Mark chapter 6. You say, well, what happened to John? Well, you know what happened to John, don't you? At some point in Mark 6, at some point in his ministry, this is very interesting. King Herod took a liking to this unusual preacher. Isn't that true sometimes? Isn't it true sometimes that you and I, in a world where everybody just is fake and not very sincere and says what you want to, aren't we sometimes drawn to those who are a little rougher, a little cruder? You know, it's like, you know, they are a little rough, man. They do say what, they just tell like it is. Now, I'm not saying that that's exactly what we need to be, and it's not proof for that, but in an age where kings were surrounded by people who just flattered and said whatever the king wanted to hear, I think Herod found it refreshing that there's this unusual guy who didn't really care about him too much in his kingship and would just say it like it is. And the Bible says that King Herod, it says he liked John, he respected John, and he even feared John. Isn't that interesting? Because King Herod is a wicked man. But it said that it's almost like King Herod would say, hey, bring John in. And they'd go get John and say, John, you need to come with us. That King Herod wants to talk to you. A little private time. And John would come in and just sometimes he would preach to him. And King Herod actually, it said he feared John. He knew that John was a righteous, holy, just man. Very interesting for a wicked king like Herod. But there was one time when John came. And John's message was a little different. As King Herod sat there with his mistress, and John looked at him, maybe in front of a lot of people, and said, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And maybe it got pretty quiet like it is. And maybe Herod's eyes bulged. And maybe everybody stopped playing music. And John said, you are in sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You have stolen your brother's wife. And it is against the law of God. I bet it got really quiet. And it makes it appear, if you were to read the Gospels, that John walked out and left. Because everybody was too stunned. And it makes it appear that it was a little bit later. You know how it is, you get mad later, don't you? Right? You go home and you start thinking about it and you get really mad. All right? That Herodias, oh my goodness, you cannot let him get away with that. That he go arrest John the Baptist. But he doesn't kill him because he's afraid of him. He puts him in prison. And now, as you pick up the story, John the Baptist is in prison. Now, many people believe that he was in prison from either 3 months to a year. There's no way to prove that. He could have been in prison for 3 months to a year. All the while Jesus now has the big crowds, feeding of the 5,000. Disciples. Remember now, Jesus was extremely popular. The Pharisees were fighting to get him into his house for the supper. Remember? He's coming to my house tonight. We're having him in. All right? Jesus, wow, bigger than John the Baptist. While John the Baptist is in prison. In fact, the Bible doesn't always go in chronological order. If you're here in Mark chapter 6, look at verse 14. It sometimes jumps around, and you need to understand that. In Mark chapter 6, look at verse 14. And King Herod heard of him. Now that's Jesus. For his name was spread abroad. And guess what Herod said when he heard about this other guy? He said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. So word gets to Herod that there's another preacher going around preaching and teaching. And Herod, now this is after he had him killed, he gets scared and says, oh my word, it's John the Baptist. John the Baptist is risen from the dead. Now, don't you find that sort of funny? People will deny the resurrection of Jesus. Herod's saying John the Baptist rose from the dead. Oh, my word, John the Baptist must have risen from the dead. Now, they didn't even believe when Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, he got really scared thinking, oh, my goodness. And then, no, it wasn't really him. So the Bible sort of goes backwards, if you would, a little bit, because Herod got scared. Look at verse 16. For when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He's risen from the dead. Oh, my goodness, he's going to come back and get revenge. Now, you know the story, but there's something that happens in between, and now the message. Would you flip one more time with me to Luke chapter 7? Hey, if God wanted it all together in one little book, he'd have put it there. He wants us to be students of the Word. He doesn't want us just, people just read the same stuff again and again. Some of you have been reading the same psalm for 40 years. I love the psalms, but you need to read some other things, all right? You know, there's books called Minor Prophets, all right? There's books called, we need to not just read the same familiar stories. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Some of you would profit from a more advanced reading of the Word of God, especially our adults here. Go back and forth through the Scriptures. Don't be content to just sit and soak, listen to the preacher, back and forth. In Luke chapter 7, now we get to my text. But I had to give you all that background because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. The rest of you, don't get scared, all right? We'll wrap it up here pretty quick. In Luke chapter 7, John is in prison. And John has been in prison. And John begins to waver. And John begins to doubt. And it'll happen to even God's greatest servants. It's probably happening to some in the room today. You begin to falter a little bit. Strong as your faith was in the past, some things have happened. You've tried to cling to faith, but you're just not sure anymore. Doubt begins to creep in. Discouragement, depression perhaps. Happened to Elijah. Just kill me, God. I'm the only one left. David, God, what are you doing? What's going on? We could go all through the Scriptures as some of the greatest men and women of God. Now, if you think it doesn't happen to you, you're lying. It has happened, or it's happening, or it will happen. All of us. And it happened to John the Baptist. I want you to look at the story in Luke chapter 7. Drop down to verse 17. Luke 7:17, and this rumor of him, that's Jesus, went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. You know what that means? There were some extremely loyal disciples who would visit John even in prison and come tell him all the news of what's going on. And they would tell him about his cousin, the Nazarene. Hey, what's Jesus doing? Well, you know, he's healing some people. He healed a bunch of sick people, some blind people, and some... Well, I know, but is he preaching thunder? Is he preaching fire? No, he's not really preaching a lot. What, is he thundering against the Pharisees? No, not really. Well, they come and they tell him what Jesus is doing, and it's, you know, and Jesus is doing some stuff, but... My text is verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? John. He says, guys, go find Jesus, and I want you to ask him, are you really the Messiah? Are you really, truly the one that I thought you were? Or have I been wrong? And do we need to look for another one? And you and I, don't let us not sit back now. John. Don't you think that when John first got put in prison, that he would think what you and I would think? Jesus is going to get me out of here. I mean, I did what he wanted me to do. I thundered righteousness. I've obeyed the call of God. I bet every time he heard footsteps or jingle of the keys. Today's the day I'm getting out of here. But it didn't happen, did it? And week turned into week, and weeks turned into months, and maybe months turned into a year. I really don't know. And doubt began to creep in John the Baptist. Is he really the one? Maybe I was wrong. I was so sure. Could I have been deceived? Surely, if he was the one, he would have gotten me out of here. Right? Surely, if he was who he said he was, why am I still in prison? If he's doing all these miracles, why am I rotting in here? Maybe he's not who I thought he was. Maybe he's not the one. Maybe I need to look for someone else. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning. And that's where you're at right now. God, what are you doing? What are you doing? I thought that you would
Answer this prayer. Don't you think John the Baptist, as the days and weeks went on, what's Jesus doing? Oh, man, he's doing stuff here and there. Yeah, but is he? No, he's not really doing that. He's being really gentle. And he's not. I thought he was going to preach deliverance and repentance and why am I still down here? Why am I rotting in here? Why has he not dealt with Herod? What is going on? Maybe he's not the one. Maybe I'm disillusioned. Maybe I was wrong. He's not doing what I thought he would do. Have you ever said that? Oh, you wouldn't say it in those words. Art thou he, or look we for another? Maybe you're not the guy. Maybe you're not the one I thought you were. Maybe we need to be looking for somebody else. You're not fulfilling my expectations. You know, that happens to all of us. Perhaps this morning, as we get ready to dismiss, you're here, God, what are you doing? Why are you silent? Where are you? How come you answered their prayer, not mine? How come they're not sick and I am? How come they had a praise report and I don't? God, I expected you to do something, to work, to move, to deliver me. But you're not doing anything. Maybe you're not the one. Maybe you're not as strong and mighty as I thought you were. Maybe you're not as caring. I thought you were caring. I thought you were faithful. I thought you loved me. But you're not doing what I thought you'd do. Why am I in pain? What are you doing, God? You know what? Even John the Baptist. Art thou he? Or do we need to look for somebody else? Get me out of here. Can I say this? You're not the first to think that. You're not going to be the last. You don't think Abraham and Sarah thought that in 25 years waiting? You don't think Joseph in Egypt in prison? God, what are you doing? David in the caves and in the wilderness running for his life? God, what are you doing? You don't think the Jews during 400 years of slavery in Egypt ever said, God, what do you think you're doing? Elijah, Naomi, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara Bitter. John in prison, the saints in the tribulation period. Do you know what it says in Revelation? They ask God, God, how long? How long till you do something? You don't think the angels in heaven question sometimes? Why? God, why do you let the devil run around? Why don't you do something? God, and you know what? The scene in heaven, God's hand is there, but it's not moved yet. God, move the hand, do something. And God's hand, God says, not yet. And you and I question, God, are you here, or should we look for someone else? Why aren't you doing it the way I expect? They're in good health. Why do I battle health problems? That guy, my neighbor, doesn't even care about you. He's a heathen. They look like they got good paying job. What's going on? How come I lost my job? Why do my kids go, come on, God, what do you think you're doing? Art thou he, or do we look for another? And then we're reminded of Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. Psalm 103, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He looketh, he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Now, lest you think God gets very angry when we ask those questions, can your eyes drop to Luke 7 as we conclude? Would you not be offended if John's disciples came to you? Hey, Jesus, can we see you for a second? Yeah, we're disciples. Oh, I know who you are. John wanted us to ask you something. Are you he, or do we need to look for someone else? Well, you think Jesus said, what? Who? John asked that? Really? Really, John, you no good for... What was Jesus' response? Jesus get all mad. Rebuke John the Baptist. Ye of little faith. And Jesus answering said unto them,
go your way. Tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear the gospel, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel was preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know what he's saying? He doesn't rebuke John the Baptist in any way. He understands. Like a father pitieth his children. John's not going to understand what's going on. You just go tell him that I am fulfilling the scriptures. And that there's more to the scriptures than preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. There's gentleness and healing up the brokenhearted. I am the Messiah. I am fulfilling everything in the Word of God. Tell John to study the Old Testament scriptures a little deeper. It'll reveal to him who I am. Would that not be his answer for you and I today? Why, you. How many times are you going to doubt me? Don't you ever learn? You're not going to see that of the Lord. As a father pitieth his children. Now, why don't you go back into the Word? And why don't you see what it says about me? And you know what will happen? You'll probably cry and you'll say, God, you are good. God, you are faithful and I'm not. God, I'm sorry. Help me. Help me to believe more. I know I shouldn't doubt you. I know you know what you're doing, Lord. And God's, yeah, you better learn your lesson. As a father pitieth his children. Can I say this as I finish? Parents, have you never wept privately for your children? Have you never cried for your kids? I'm not talking about just when they're in sin and that happens. Have you never, as a parent, wanted to intervene during some hard times your kids were going through? Have you never wanted to rush in and take them out of that hard times? Have you never, as a parent, but you, I hope you didn't sometime. You didn't. You held back, didn't you? They need to go through this. They need to learn. And as a parent, you want to. You want to rush in and help, and but you know that that's not what they need. And you know that they'll never understand while they're a child. And they may never understand. You might say, well, they'll understand maybe one day when they have their own kids. But they're probably not going to understand. And maybe there's times tears come to your eyes because they don't understand and you wish you could go tell them what's going on, but they won't understand. They're too young. Now, don't you think that the Lord cries? Is it the verse that everybody quotes, John 11:35, Jesus wept? Most people don't understand that verse. They think Jesus was crying because if you read that little verse, Jesus wept, Jesus wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. I mean, he was getting ready to raise him from the dead. Jesus was weeping because the people didn't believe in him. They didn't believe. They were whispering, hey, if this guy does all this stuff, how come he didn't do something? How come he let his good friend die? He was weeping because two of his dearest friends they didn't understand what he was about to do. He saw the anguish of Mary and Martha, and if he could say, look, you don't know what I'm about to do. I know you don't understand why I didn't rush here. I know you question why I let your brother die. You don't understand what I'm about to do. The Bible says that Jesus wept. If you listen to Thomas's song, he talked about the tears of the Lord. Oh, run to Christ. Run to him. You don't think there's times, and maybe I'm wrong on this, that our Heavenly Father watches what you and I go through? And you and I say, come on, God, do something. Where are you? God says, it's not time, you won't understand. You need to go through this. John, you're never going to understand why you're in prison. You're about to get your head cut off. But I'm God. And there's some of you in here, you're questioning God right now. You want him to take over, and God says, no, you don't understand. I'd love to intervene, but it's not time. You need to trust me. You need to do, as Brother Tom is saying, I need to run to Christ. Just run to Christ. Lord, help my unbelief. When those times come, art thou he, or do we look for another? God wants us to put our hand out and say, Lord, help me. I can't go through this. I don't know what's going on. It just seems like you don't care and you're silent and we're struggling. God says, just come to me. I want to challenge you this morning, whoever this was for, one or all of us, would you run to Christ? It may be that you need to just come up here and empty your heart to the Lord. It could be that God has someone in this church that God wants you to go alongside of. You know, we all falter, don't we? Yesterday we were on a little obstacle course. Well, not little. We were on a rugged obstacle course with our youth group. And we were in teams. And you were supposed to get through each obstacle as a team. And if there was people who couldn't make it over, you had to help them. Come alongside of them, put your hand out, push them over, drag them. Teaches you teamwork. There's some people in here that are faltering today, that are struggling. And some of you know who they are. God says, why don't you go help them? Why don't you put your arm around them and say, we'll go through it together. Maybe they're about to just quit on God. And God would have you come alongside. Maybe you would get out of your seat and go to them right now. And maybe be some tears. I really don't know how the Holy Spirit is going to lead. Brother Thomas is going to come. So listen, come on a while. We're going to have an invitation. In fact, I'd like you, Thomas, if I could. Would it be too hard for you to sing that song again? Run to Christ. Same song. I'm going to have him sing the exact same song he sang before the message. You can listen to the words. Every song we sang in the hymnal, if you paid attention, was talking about heaven. But it talked about right now we go through hard times. The tears, the sorrow, they'll be in the past. But heaven's not here yet. And we need to run to Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'd like everyone to please stand if you're able.